Well, there's nothing like a gospel meeting to kind of rejuvenate and recharge one's batteries and refocus on the great goal that lies before the Christian at the end of this life. And we really did have a good meeting with Brett Hoagland last week. There's also nothing like a passing of a member that also makes you realize how true those things are. And that, ready or not, one day we also too will pass away. We've had in the past few years a number of very influential members of the congregation pass here. Richard, just recently. Before him, Virginia Walters. Before her, Sherry Ford. And we certainly miss all of them and their great influence, very much so. Why is it when death hits close to home that we think about these kinds of things? I think God's made that by design. We're forgetful creatures, and we need to be reminded often. Life piles up, days fly by, and it's times like this when all of life stops, all of life halts. We quietly listen to the Word of God and we get a spiritual reminder that we need. The study's going to come from Psalm 90 tonight, if you'd like to be turning there. Psalm 90. And I've titled it, Teach Us to Number Our Days, which comes from the 90th Psalm. Many generations have been comforted, and many generations have been confronted at the open grave by this very psalm. It's a psalm of Moses. The Bible tells us there in Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And Moses sings of the frailty of man and the shortness of life compared to the eternity of God. And he starts off there in verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Think of Moses in the desert with the tribes before him, and that this song will be sung or shared with others before him. Though we wander throughout the deserts, our home is in thee. Though our tents move constantly, in you we find everlasting living. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is the only constant in life. I'll say that again. God is the only constant in life. We all change. We grow older. Friendships can change. Loved ones can pass. But God has always been. As Moses says, before the mountains were even brought forth, even then, you are from everlasting to everlasting, O God. Now we know that the Israelites, many of their problems came with rebelling against God and not wanting to do His will and complaining when the will was given. And because of that, the first generation would die in the wilderness because of their rebellion. In time, Moses would take the next into the promised land. Well, not Moses, right? He would have to stay. But here in verse 3, you see kind of this thought of them being chastised. And verse 3 says, you turn man to destruction. And you say, return, O children of men, For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like sleep in the morning. They are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. Moses realized that they had received the reward, the penalty of their rebellion, and thus not allowed to go into the promised land. That generation would fall in the wilderness. And towards the end of the psalm, he would cry out, "Return, O Lord," verse 13, "how long? And have compassion on your servants. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. So, having come through that generation, having repented, and thus are going to meet their penalty to die in the wilderness, that next generation would go in, "Have compassion on your servants," he says. "Make us glad according to the days in which you afflicted us." Verse 16, "Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children." Now, in between these verses that we read, sets our text of study tonight. In between his anger that is shared in verses 6 through 9 and the compassion in verses 13 through 17 sits this reality, and that is of the brevity of life. Verse 10, "The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." So my job tonight is to break down this verse 12, into three parts ultimately. So teach us, the first part. The second, to number our days. And then finally, that we may apply our heart unto wisdom. So let's begin at the beginning of it. So teach us. You know, most don't really want to be. Most prefer to reject truth. It's more convenient that way. They say, "I'd prefer to be comfortable than rather afflicted by being told what I ought to do or what I should give up in service for God." I think if we're all honest, we all would probably prefer to be more comfortable than afflicted, right? That's if we had a choice between the two. But God's Word is meant to change us. And it doesn't come in a convenient season. It never does. Remember, that's what Felix told Paul when he was convicted by the Word. "Just come back in a convenient season. And then we can talk more about this." That's what Satan wants, is for always to think it's inconvenient to hear the teaching of God's Word. Well, will we want it anyway? Will we say, "So teach us," even then? A survey was taken many years ago that only 11% of Americans read their Bibles daily. And I was trying to figure out, that had to be a long time ago, because I'm sure it's got to be much smaller than that now. Most don't want to be taught by the Word of God, sadly. You know, I can work the best sermon on this or on that, but if we don't want to be taught, it will really do no good. Attitude ultimately is where this is at. And the, I would say, the driving force of this verse, it's in the so teach us. Yeah. Got to have that desire. You know, students that excel in school are those that want to learn. They say, teacher, teach us. I'm ready to learn. I have 5 kids. One of them really likes school. And one of them said the other day, I wish school was back on again. It's not a surprise that that one happens to have usually the best grades. You know, the desire is there. The initiation. Those happen to be the best students. But those that have no desire to learn are usually sleeping or distracted, talking or passing notes, maybe even eventually playing hooky, which can lead to them being expelled if there's enough infractions, right? Now, interestingly, those same things can happen here, right? In the house of God, spiritually speaking, right? Did not God say, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge? Hosea 4:6. But the reason why is because there was the lack of desire first. They didn't want the knowledge of God. They weren't saying, so, teach us. Now, between the knowledge of earthly education, it's done in schools and these systems that kids don't finally get released into the wild, you know, whether like 18, 19, 20, 21, something like that, right? Now all that accumulation of that knowledge versus the spiritual knowledge of God, which one really is the important one? I think you know the answer. There's one that actually counts for everything. Because I may be great at math and science, but if I don't follow God's Word, I'll be lost forever in eternity. I mean, Einstein knew way more about math and science than I ever could even conceptualize. But yet, where is he now? And what good is all that math and science knowledge doing him? And if he had another chance, another go-around, do you think he might do things differently in life? See, when we realize that life is short, we want to be taught God's will. In 1 Peter chapter 2, there in verse 2, 1 Peter 2, there verse 2, here again, notice the desire emphasized by Peter. He says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Little babies desire mother's milk, right? They know they need it. They crave it. They want it. And God's saying, as a babe in Christ, as a child of God, you desire, you crave that Word of God. You say, so teach us, teacher. In time, as you grow on the milk of the Word, you can begin to have more solid meat. In Hebrews chapter 5, there, verse 14, it says, but solid food belongs to those who are full age. Now he's speaking spiritually here. That is, those who by reason of use have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so the desire for milk eventually becomes desire for meat. Growth in the Word of God. So teach us. You know, when we care about the things of God, and really that's what this boils down to, care. When I care about the things of God, then you never have to be coerced to do anything for God, right? You want to do it. Now think about those in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Acts 17, verse 11, where Paul ran into individuals just like that. And the Bible says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the Word. How did they receive it? With all readiness. You see that attitude?
Give us that word. We're ready.
And they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Teach us. Else, if you fill this life with the cares of this life, the Bible tells in Matthew 13, there in verse 22, that it will have an effect. Where is your attitude? What are your true desires? Because the Lord talked about seed that fell on different types of ground. And I'm convinced that one of the grounds that certainly can be descriptive of Christians, those that had obeyed the gospel of Christ, but then somewhere, some down the line, they start to fade away from the Word of God, fade away in their commitment, fade away from doing more and growing stronger, is because of what's said in verse 22. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and then the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Didn't say that he falls away right away. He just becomes unfruitful, bearing no fruit. Just a bump on the log. No growth because there's no desire. He allowed the desires for other things to choke out the desire for the spiritual things. Do you find yourself saying something like that during the gospel meeting? I know I should go, but I'm pretty busy tonight. I already do enough for the Lord's church. I like the way things are in my life. Just kind of lukewarm. Instead of teach us. It's like, nah, we don't need you to teach us. What's our attitude? When we understand the brevity of life, it'll be this. So teach us. And teach us what? Well, in this verse it says to number our days. To number our days. Now, can you do that? Literally, can you do that? Well, actually, no, right? It's talking about thinking of your days as finite, right? Not infinite. Teach us to number our days. I mean, I guess we could say only Hezekiah could really do it, right? But boom, counting 15 years in the future, boom, and he'd know how many days he's had left, right? But other than that, no one else can do it. Now in the text of Psalm 90, he talks about if the days of our lives are 70 years, or by reason of strength they are 80 years. And so he's talking about maybe a full life well lived in terms of the years that could be allotted for them. On average, it's a good life if you're able to get to 70. And if you're very blessed to get to 80. Now if you run the numbers on that, you're talking 25,500 days. To 80 years would be 29,200 days. If you really want to number them in that way. But the truth is, we really don't know how many days we have, do we? And the reality is, most people are likely to try and count the stars than they are their own days. And yet, the latter is the more important, isn't it? You know, some act as if they will live forever. No one believes it. They think, you know, I just got plenty of time. And they give no thought to the life to come after this. That's why it's actually easy for some to think there is no life to come after this. That's just much, much easier to think. I don't want to have to think about numbering my, I don't want to have to think about my days being cut off. Finite. Now, I saw this movie one time of a couple of soldiers. They had saw a boy die in the brutality of war. And the first soldier said that he saw the boy die and he knew then that there was nothing after the grave. Another, the second soldier, he said he saw the boy die and he knew he was in a better place. And the first soldier said, well, how convenient. And the second soldier said, funny, I was thinking the same thing about you. See, that first soldier felt it was easier to live life his way, just thinking that nothing else comes after it. Later on, towards the end, that man had a change of heart and picked up a Bible. Teach us to number our days. You know, here in this 90th Psalm, you see Moses here used the illustration that's used often in Scripture of the growing grass, right? There in Psalm 90, verse 5, you carry them away like a flood. They are like sleep. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withers. There's the lifespan of grass right there. Sown, grown, mown, and then blown and gone. That's the history of grass. And the history of man is not much more than that. Here 1 minute, gone the next. What about you? Will you be mowed on a Tuesday or a Saturday? No one knows. We don't know when that will come, but it will come one day. And kind of like a ship that's sailing through the sea, after it gets out just a few feet, it leaves no tracks behind. So to ourselves. Time passes on. One generation comes, another generation passes. And the memory of us fades away. But not with God. But not with God. And so God is reaching towards us through this text, saying to live for something that truly matters. For something that actually endures past the temporal nature of this physical plane. Verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years. The reason of our strength are, or if by reason of strength they are 80 years. Did you know the average lifespan is 78 years here in the United States of America? 78 years. Women a little more, men a little less. Kind of meet right there in the middle at 78 years of age. It was interesting. Did you know if a life was lived 70 years, then if you add up the seconds, the minutes, the hours, and days, then 26 years you would have spent in sleep of those 70 years. That's something? That's 9,490 days, 227,760 hours. 227,000 hours. This was interesting, though. You also spend 7 years just trying to get to that sleep. So it ends up being 33 years of your life in bed. Where's that 70 now? Teach us to number our days. Are we really using that short little span for what really, really matters in life? We ought to live every day like it's our last. Be prepared for it. Because someday not only will you be right, but you will also be prepared. Is that how you and I are living now? Are you numbering them, recognizing that indeed it is a finite amount? David put it very well in 1 Samuel 20 verse 3 when he said, I'm but just a step between me and death. You and I are just a heartbeat away. So teach us to number our days, God, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. I notice, and I know you do as well, that men and women always become humble when they look at the grave. More sober, a little more serious, a little more quiet. We all recognize that one day that will be our bed too. Passions can cool in a person when they're confronted with their morality. God designed it that way. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, notice here the following verses 2 through 4. The wise man said, "Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting." Why? I mean, if you had a choice, wouldn't you rather be at a party having a good time than being at some place that's really kind of down and sad? Yeah, I would choose the other two, right? The happy place. So there has to be a reason why God says this. There has to be a benefit for saying, no, it's actually better for you to be over here. Why, God? Well, he says next, "For that's the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart." You see, you're not thinking about drawing your last breath when you're having a good time, living life the way you want to live to, like you do over here. But when you're over here, it's like time stands still in a sense, right? You realize, am I ready? My time's coming one day. It really has a way of sobering people up. And he goes on to say, verse 3, "Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better." I've used this illustration before. How many individuals have actually changed their lives based upon something they saw in a sitcom? Nobody. Did they have a good time laughing? Yes. But if there's a serious and sobering movie, a sad account, it causes you to reflect and think, what can I do differently? Well, same too in life. When it comes to these times, these opportunities to be at a funeral, you're sad, but then you begin to reevaluate life and to begin to reorganize and change things for the better. For by a sad countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Was your heart in the house of mourning today? I know the Bible tells me the wise were there. The wise is in the house of mourning. See, time is precious and should never be wasted. And the Bible tries to wake us up to that reality. In fact, the Lord uses the word awake in Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13, notice verse 11 and verse 12. Romans 13, 11 and 12. He says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep." Now, he's not talking about get up early and get your day going. He's talking about a spiritual slumber. "For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the work of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." That's how we ought to be spending our time. If we want to truly be awake to what is coming in the end, then I am putting on the works of righteousness, the armor of life, and I'm casting off the works of darkness on a daily basis. That's my decisions that I make. That's what he's saying. Awake now! Get out of spiritual slumber. Don't waste that precious time. You know, we should always view life as a whole, as if we were at the end and looking back. What would we change? As I look back from right here, as if this is my proverbial end of life, what would I change? And then do it now. Do it now. That's what he's saying. Awake. Wake up, sleepyhead. It's foolish to say, yeah, I know I should, but maybe another day. Well, wait a second. You're at the end of your life looking back. You don't have it. We don't know if we got another day. That's foolish thinking. You see, that's the opposite of the wise. Living wisely is to know that there are some things that are more important than other things. And if we think about, if we were to give a certain order to things, we would say God is first, right? Love God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. God becomes first. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. God is first. And then if we were to say next in line might be our spouse, right? One flesh with them. And then the family that comes from the spouse. And then all other things. But often the reverse order is done. People give all their attention to other things. Then next, their family is destroyed by those other things that they have neglected the family for. And then whatever scraps of attention they have left, they give to their wife or their husband. And they're greatly offended. And they've got nothing left for God. They reverse the order of priorities. Did you know, if you think about this, talking about priorities, if one in an average 70-year lifespan was to spend an hour a week at church, then of the tabulation, they spend just 5 months. Remember, 33 years in bed and just 5 months in worship. Well, Stephen, I go at least 4 hours a week. I'll be here Sunday morning class, worship, evening, and Wednesday night. So I'm 4 hours. All right, just 4 times 5 is 20 months then. You see, it takes a whole lot more beyond that, doesn't it? To truly say God's a priority in my life. And I'm glad He is. I want Him to be. This is really how a 30-year-old can outlive a 70-year-old. He put the right things in the right order. Whereas some older folks don't. They might waste their time with worry and not living fully and have lots of regrets because of that. You see, a full life is not just measured in days alone, but how you spend those days. Some spend those days on frivolous things. Oh, if I can just get that whole collection that I love, right? Thinking that if after they get that whole collection, their life will be happier. No, they have a whole collection that nobody else cares about. They have taken up more room in their house, but in the end, they're not really happier. I don't know who said this, but it worked well here. Quote, many of us spend our lives chasing rainbows that even if we could catch them, would be worthless to us. That's just talking about having the wrong priorities in the end, and then finding out too late we had the wrong order in life. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, here, the Apostle Paul trying to encourage the brethren there to keep the right order in life, to live their life in a certain way that gives honor and glory to God, and in the end, it will be a life well lived. And so he says it this way in verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly. And when he talks about the word walk or conversation, he's talking about a manner of life. See that you live your life this way, circumspectly. That is carefully, you know, thinking of handling that finite time you have with care. Not as fools, he says, but as wise. That's what we're talking about, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Yes, this is the way we want to live. All right, what do? Well, we got to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. Buying it back is what we're talking about here. Buying up those opportunities of this finite amount of stuff I have called life. Because the days are evil. Verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So that is one way to gain wisdom in this life and to have a full life, is to say, I want to know as much as I can about the knowledge of God. I want to gain this wisdom of God. And so one way I'll buy back my time is by understanding the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. Right, I'm casting off the works of the flesh. I'm not going to give myself up to the bottle where I can just be hammered and my sobriety taken away. That's a waste of the time that I have in life. It's gone if
I use it that way. I don't want to give myself to this sinful living that ultimately will build an addiction in the wrong kinds of things. Rather, he says, but be filled with the Spirit. That's what I want to be drinking in. The things of the Spirit. Verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I want to be with the saints. I want to worship God. That's one way I can buy back this time. That's one way I can apply my heart to wisdom. Because here we are together, learning the will of God, singing praises to God Almighty. When we're at the funeral, we're doing that very same thing as well. Verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the happy life is a thankful life. You see it. And people that are happy, they're very thankful. They're always thanking you for this and thanking you for that and thankful to God for this and thankful to God for that. And it shows. They feel blessed in life, and that's why they're always thankful. Did you know he says to give thanks always for all things to God? Verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. We talked a little bit about this morning about esteeming others better than ourselves. That's going to make for good relationships. When people see that you actually care genuinely for them and what their interests are. And if it's always just talking about yourself and what it is that you like or what you think needs to be done, people will lose interest in that. But if they see that you're interested in them, then you're going to have a connection. And you'll have gained a friend. You see, all of these things are tied into using the life the way God would have us to use it. That finite time. And did you notice what he said in verse 14 before all this? There it is again. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. And then he says all those things we just mentioned. You see, when we wake up and start living as we ought to live, we'll do these very things here, and we will have a life filled with happiness and experience and gaining wisdom. So don't let the day-to-day crowd out the important things of life. Or one day you may wake up and find you have wasted most of your life on trivialities. So pick up your Bible and learn. Fall on your knees and pray and thank God for all things. Look for opportunities to be with your brethren, to submit to one another. You know, those that you're going to live with in eternity. And start or get a good start on a lasting relationship. Make time for your family. Raise your children. Talk to your aging parents. And work hard. So that you feel in the end you worked heartily unto the Lord. And teach others the gospel of Jesus Christ. The hope for living that reaches beyond this life. See, all of this is important. And all of those things we need to fill our lives with. And one day, our lives will thank us that they were lived in that way. Being full and rewarding with no regrets. And friends, we are now one day closer to our eternity than we were yesterday. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. One last verse in the lesson is yours. In 1 Peter 3, verse 10. Peter says, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace
and pursue it. For he would love life and see good days. There at the end of the funeral, Alice, hope you don't mind if I share, I saw Ron give Alice a hug before the casket, looking there upon Richard. And she said, "Ron, we had a good life." He who would love life and see good days, let him do good and refrain from evil. I think we would all be blessed if we could say the same at the close of the journey of one of our spouses' lives as well. We had a good life. And God's Word is helping us to get to that point. Because the best is yet to come. And that's how we can ultimately say it was a good life. Because we have hope for that life to continue past the grave. And if our loved ones go before us, that if we be faithful, that we can be reunited with them one day. And then you'll truly see that if you loved life, you will see good days without end. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not one of God's children. You need to start there. To know what to do, to become a child of God is not difficult. God in His great infinite wisdom made it very simple. You think about it, God could have said, "I want everybody to climb Mount Everest and then you'll be saved." That would be a very, very hard path to salvation. But rather, He said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And this planet is covered with over 75% water. You can find it everywhere because we can't live without it. So He's made access to it so simple that if I'm really ready to commit my life to Christ for the remainder of the years that He so blesses me with, and I'm willing to confess my faith in Christ, repent of my sins, cast off the works of darkness, then are you ready to put on Christ in baptism? I hope you will be. Commit your life to Him. And so at the end of your journey, you might also have that great hope, as our dear brother Richard has, our sister Virginia Walters has, sister Sherry Ford has, that someone at our funeral could say similar things as well. They had a good life, and the best is yet to come. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Ready, come to the feast. Come, for the table now is spread. Ye famishing, ye weary, come, and out will be richly fed. Salvation for